Good morning. I actually set it up before church, but clearly I didn't do a very good job. I wanted to look at a verse, or I've been thinking about a verse for probably the last 2 weeks. And a familiar verse, but one I'm going to guess is not always understood. Some of you will probably have good thoughts on it. There was a time when John the Baptist was in prison, and he sent some of his disciples to Jesus. He had heard about the things that he was doing, and he wanted to go. He wanted them to go and confirm for him that Jesus was the one that they were waiting for. And so they go. Jesus interacts with them. They leave, and then Jesus talks to the people that were there about John. And in that talking about John, he says that among those born of women, there was no one greater than John. But anyone, he said, that is enters into the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And then he makes this verse that feels kind of like this strange verse that probably in a lot of cases we just read on because we don't understand. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And then he carries on. And it's this strange verse that just gets kind of dropped into the middle of talking about John the Baptist. And it was, I think, two Sundays ago, Sunday morning, I was having some time before church, and I was just reading, and I remember what psalm it was, but I don't think the psalm necessarily was particular, but I just remember having like a real peace as I was reading, and I started to think about this. You're going to wonder, what is the connection between having this real peace? And I was just thinking about, and over the last few weeks, I've been thinking about, and you'll understand, I was thinking, man, this verse keeps coming to mind. So you think of this, I'm going to ask you a question, don't have to respond. But when he says the kingdom of heaven, what is the kingdom of heaven? Some of you will know verses that I'm thinking of. Some of you probably don't know verses I'm thinking of. At the time, think of how there was war at that time. Most of these cities, what would they do when we read in the Bible? When they came to a city and it was in ruins, what did oftentimes that mean? It would often mean if a city was in ruins, the walls of that city had been broken down. And so then we see the story of Nehemiah, how they come and they wanted to protect the city. They'd rebuild the walls of that. And then we would read the stories in the Kings and the Chronicles where they would lay siege against a city. And we see that they came and it was kingdom fighting against kingdom. And they would come and they would siege that city. And you can just get this picture of violent men, you know, and you even have this picture of medieval scenes we've probably seen where they take these battering rams and they're trying to break through the gates of a city. And you just get this picture of there's a kingdom. And there's violent men are trying to take this kingdom by force. They are trying to get into it, whether they're trying to go over the walls or through the gates, whatever. We get this picture. And so you could think when Jesus said this to them, they all probably thought, I think we can see from the disciples that a lot of them thought at the time that they were living in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was ruled by who? The Romans. And a lot of them thought, this is great that you've come. When are we going to defeat the Romans? Like, that was a very natural mindset. And so probably when he said this, if anybody was sort of paying attention, they probably thought, oh, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. Like, they were probably thinking in this very natural way. There's going to be a war. I just wonder what they thought. But Jesus was very clear. And then by the Holy Spirit through Paul, we see some pretty clear things. Jesus said one thing at one point to the disciples. He said it in Luke 17. He said, the kingdom of heaven does not come with signs to be observed. So the kingdom of heaven is not actually something you are going to see. So he starts to open up this picture of what does it mean? The kingdom of heaven is within you, or some would say it's in your midst. So now we get this thing, it's not physical. So we see Jesus says that. And then we get this clear picture again from Paul when he was speaking to the Romans, and he said to them, very clearly, the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but it is three things: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So now we can get a pretty clear picture of when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent are taking it by force. We know this isn't a physical thing. So we could say the righteousness, peace, and joy that are available in the Holy Spirit suffers violence. And violent people are trying to lay hold of that righteousness, peace, and joy that's available in the Holy Spirit. That is what Jesus was saying. And so I have been thinking about this and how violently am I looking to lay hold of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? And what does that mean to be violent? And so I wrote down a list of things that we can be violent in, but then I want to go through each of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But let me at least get your minds going. To be violent in faith, because faith is the foundation of it all. What would it look like to be violent in faith? Violent in our pursuit, seeking after Jesus. What would that look like to be violent in seeking after him? Violent in obedience, because faith without obedience is dead. So how do we be violent in our obedience? Violent in fear of the Lord. I thought of that. Violent in denying our own will and doing his will, because that's important. Throw this in even though this. Violent in our praising the Lord. Violent in our thanksgiving. How do we be violent in praising the Lord? What in the world does that look like? To be violent in praising the Lord. Violent in putting to death the deeds of the flesh. I was thinking about recently, because of work, I'm thinking about when you work, a company wants to have a vision statement. So I was reading a book on vision statements. This morning I was actually reading some of it. I was thinking, what would the vision statement for our church be? A lot of churches have a vision statement. Leading people, I think one of the churches in town, leading people to passionately follow Jesus. One could definitely challenge me on this. I'm going to throw this out. But Paul kind of gave a vision statement for his own life in Philippians chapter 3. Right? To know him. To know him. And I was thinking about for our church, I'm sure we could debate this. We haven't talked about this. But I think the vision statement clearly would be is that we would know him. You can add to it many things, right, and expound on what that means. But our desire personally and then for this people that God has put together as a body here is that we would know him. Paul adds to it, he says, to know him, to know the fellowship of his sufferings, and the power of his resurrection. And I think that would probably capture much of it. Right? We want to lay hold of the righteousness, peace, and joy. See every person individually lay hold of it, and then see every person here lay hold of the righteous, lay hold of the kingdom of God, which means laying hold of the righteousness, peace, and joy that are in the Holy Spirit. So when we think of being violent. So I've talked about it, but none of these things, and I'll hopefully bring some clarity to those, what I actually think of. But I will say this in terms of trying to maybe expound a little bit on being violent. I read this in the kingdom of heaven. This was some person's interpretation, but I think it helps. The kingdom of heaven is taken by violence, carried by storm would be another way of saying it. In other words, a share in the kingdom of heaven is sought for with the most ardent zeal and intense exertion. So hopefully when you think of just being extremely zealous for something, extremely passionate, intense exertion, like you are giving it absolutely everything that you have. And you're not holding anything back. When I think of violence, that's the way I'm thinking of it. So being like when you think of when I say being violent in praise and violent in thanksgiving, you could think those that just doesn't go together, those two thoughts. But or violent in faith. Who can think of if you were to name one person in the Bible that was violent in faith? I quickly go to the person that I think is termed the father of faith. Isn't that what they call what Abraham is referred to as? And I think of that, and I was thinking of that passage that I often talk about, but in Romans chapter 4, it says, now God had given him a promise. So this is what I would say when I think of violence and faith, and this is what I would apply to all of us. God gave Abraham a specific promise. That promise was, you are going to have a son. God has given us a book of promises. So for Abraham, his challenge was to believe this promise that God had given him. For us, the violence I'm suggesting is to be violent in faith to say that no matter what, no matter what happens, I'm going to study this so that I understand what the promises are, and then I'm not letting go of them. No matter what happens, I'm going to cling to these promises. And so it says, when Abraham was 100 years old and his body was no longer able to reproduce, wasn't able to have children anymore, and his wife Sarah, it says her womb was dead, it also wasn't able. So now he has a promise, you're going to have a child, and not through some other woman. You're going to have a child with Sarah, yet physically you are both incapable of still having children. And it says he did not grow weak in faith, but rather he grew strong in faith. He violently laid hold of that promise and believed that what God had said, he would do it. And in that faith, God did it. And it says it brought glory to God. And I said this on Friday night, the other morning, I think it was Friday morning, I was praying before work and I was anxious and I'm crying out. You can think in your head if you've been in this situation. You have something that's making you anxious, something that feels overwhelming. You're praying about it. You're asking God to help you, and you're still anxious. And I just was challenged because I was like, the reason I am still anxious is because I don't actually believe that God's going to answer the prayer. If I believe that God's going to answer the prayer, and that thought ran through my mind, I'm like, this is crazy. I've asked him to help me. Will he not help me? I says, Lord, I believe you'll help me. And I just knew. I was like, it was this thing of like, no, I'm not going to listen to the lie that he's not going to help me. He will help me. I've asked him to help me. And immediately peace came. And I had a really productive day on Friday. I was really grateful. But it was, the difference was, we can sit and pray all we want, but if we don't believe what we're asked, believe that God will do what we're asking him to do. And in that case, we know. We're not asking this is a season for probably most of the moms that probably feels overwhelming, those that have children in school. For us, as I said, I think Friday night, like this year feels different for us because we've made a change and we're now fully homeschooling minus two of my boys going to school one day a week. And that is a big change for us, you know. And I get home and I can just, like, we're both exhausted. That's all I can tell. I can get home, like, she's exhausted. I'm exhausted. We're exhausted. It's an exhausting time of life right now. And anxiety could want to come, right? In the midst of that, when you feel overwhelmed. It's a time where our faith can be tested. Like, Lord, you can help me in the midst of this season. Help doesn't mean we're not going to work hard, but you can help me have victory. Victory being that I can have peace in the midst of this. I can have patience in the midst of this. I don't know if anybody saw recently a note written by a sister about the story where someone, I can't remember the exact story, anyway, it was just, have patience with me, where I think there's an interaction with Jesus, and this sister, I thought, very, very, I think, intentional that this was sent out right at the end of August, if I recall the timing of it, and knowing that many moms were going to be back into school and that, and it was just about, just picture your children sitting there looking at you, saying, have patience with me, have patience with me. And it was challenging. And that is challenging, especially when they're just distracted. It's not even that they're not getting it. They're just, mind is somewhere else. It doesn't even feel like they're trying. But to be able to be violent in faith and say, Lord, you said that the fruit of the Spirit is patience. One of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. I believe you can give it to me. You said it's peace. And I don't have peace, and I want to touch on that. But this thing of being violent in faith, we need to come to him and be asking, but when we're asking, we need to be believing. And that believing is shutting out the lies of the enemy. That's making a choice to say, Lord, I choose to believe today that as I ask you for help in whatever it is, you are going to help me. And that's the way I would sort of see that. So that's where I'm going to actually go out of order since I'm talking about this. But when I think about being violent and laying hold of peace, so much of that is patience. But that passage in Philippians chapter 4, Paul does give us some other things that we can think about when we're saying, I desire to have a peace in my life that passes all understanding. And so that passage is in Philippians 4. There are some specific things he says there. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4:4. You know this passage probably well, but if not, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. So there's a rejoicing in the Lord. Then he says, let's not call it a command. Let's call it a promise. Be anxious for nothing. That's a promise that we can actually, that the times when anxiety is looking to come, I can give you this promise right now that you can lay hold of. When the Holy Spirit through Paul says, be anxious for nothing, take it as a promise. It is possible in whatever circumstance. Lord, this seems overwhelming. Anxiety is like right at the door. It's wanting to come. But we have a promise that we can overcome that anxiety. We don't have to be anxious. And it says, in everything with prayer and supplication, really crying out to the Lord with a thankful heart, because it says with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there's thankfulness, there's rejoicing, there's crying out to him, are the things in there. But the kind of the key to all of that is right in the middle, is laying hold of that promise that he can help us to overcome anxiety. And when we do that, we can experience the peace of the kingdom of God. He also says, finally, brethren and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, of good repute, if there's anything excellent and worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the peace of God will be with you. And the God of peace, will be with you. So the things that we're meditating on, the things that we're then feeding on, what we're reading, what we're listening to, all of those things, I believe Paul is saying, those will have a factor, right? So if we're sitting here and we're doing the first part, which is crying out to him and seeking to lay hold of the promise, but then we're going and, I'm just going to say, feeding on things that aren't helping, it's not a perfect recipe, so to speak, right? We want to then be thinking, Lord, just, maybe we get 2 minutes and say, Lord, I got 2 minutes today. I'm going to get into your word. Lord, give me a verse I can then meditate on, and it can just help build my faith to continue to lay hold of that promise. It can give me the peace that I'm looking for. So we need to be thinking about those things. I touched on Romans 4, the last one. Well, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to maybe come back a little bit. I wanted to talk about being violent in respect of laying hold of righteousness. So we've talked a little bit about having faith to lay hold of the peace of God. There are many passages when I looked up the word cling, and I could get into the Psalms, and this is what I could share with you later too, but there's so many Psalms that talks about clinging to the word of God, clinging to, I'm going to say Jesus Christ, even though the psalmist would have just been saying clinging to the Lord. But there's just that aspect of clinging to the promises of God. And just that is this picture of this being violent in our faith. So let's talk about righteousness. There are some very familiar verses that we could all quote that are incredibly graphic. They're violent. And yet I think we can become kind of like, here's one. Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. It's very easy to quote that verse, especially when we've heard it so many times. And you just drive on. But you stop and go, wait a minute, crucify the flesh, crucify. My understanding of crucifixion was that was the worst form of death that they could inflict at that time on somebody. The worst form. And that's what Jesus is saying. When you think about your flesh and all your desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, I want you to think about the worst possible death you could put to that thing and do that. That's the way we're to treat the flesh. And I thought, you know, it's interesting. It's easy to quote the verse, but let's not lose sight of what it's saying. Like, to think about it. It is like, it's Paul told them, he says, don't make any, zero, no provision for the flesh. It is very easy to make provision for the flesh. Social media makes it very easy to make provision for the flesh. When we're bored, and I'm not saying this, what's the easy thing to do? This motion, right? This motion. And all of a sudden, for men, this motion can, whoa, we just saw something. And it's like, all of a sudden, the flesh has something it can work with, right? We need to be really careful, very on guard, to make no provision, zero provision, it says. In fact, think about the worst way you could kill it and do that, crucify it. That's the way Jesus was saying, hey, your own fleshly, sinful desires, you got to put them to death. It says, Paul also said, and he said to the Romans, he said it to the Romans. He says, for if you're living according to the flesh, in chapter 8, he says, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. All of these things, this is how we're to treat all the desires of this term, the flesh, can be confusing. Think of sinful desires. Think of where we are in a situation where it's like, man, I'd just way rather do that. But we just know the Lord is directing us to do something else. Or we see something, we say, something, you know, you don't need me to explain it. You don't need me to expound on it. You know, as we all do, the things, whether I'm a man, I know the things for men that can take us off course so easily, right? And we think about how we can open the door for those thoughts to begin to flood our minds. Things that are going to lead down a bad path of sin, of taking our minds away from the Lord. We need to be just violent in putting those things aside. And I know that the Spirit is able to help each one of us to see. And I've been challenged by this even over the last few weeks, where all of a sudden I'm going through a day and I'm battling in my mind. And I'm like, why am I battling in my mind? And because I've been meditating on this, all of a sudden it comes to my mind. It's because you opened the door back when you, probably a lot of times it was this. It wasn't intentional, but you were just bored and you were doing this. You saw this and it got something in your mind. And then all of a sudden it created a battle. And I'm like, man, I need to be more on guard. I've really been challenged. This is probably the most I've been challenged in. One is just being violent in faith. Two is this violent against making any provision. I'm like, why do I don't want to do that. I don't want to open the door at all. Because, man, it's awful when all of a sudden you spend your day and you're battling. Ask the Lord, Lord, why am I battling today? Have I opened the door? Is there a way that I'm opening the door? I don't want to do that. And it says, I've touched on most of the verses that I had. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we want to lay hold of it and be violent in laying hold of the righteousness of God, meaning that we walk in a way that is right, right in the eyes of the Lord. We're not walking as slaves of sin. It says, sin shall not be master over you because you're not under the law anymore. Because we have the ability to lay hold of the power of God. It's referred to as the grace of God. But we have that ability to lay hold of it if we just come and we take that and say, Lord, I believe you gave me a promise that I don't have to walk that way anymore. And I'm being diligent to not feed on things that will stir that up. I just want to walk right before you. So when we think about being violent in righteousness, we can think about being very diligent to put aside all the things that may tempt us to go a different direction and crucifying, putting to death all those desires and saying, Lord, I'm not going after that anymore. I'm coming after you. The last, it says, so righteousness, peace, and then joy. And joy is, frankly, a culmination of one and two. I think when you look at it, I'm going to ask you, when you think of verses that talk about laying hold of joy, can think how many of for you the verse says this comes to mind. It says, who had the most joy? Jesus. It says he had more joy than all of his companions. And why did he have more joy than all of his companions? Because he loved righteousness and hated wickedness, right? So when we make a decision to say, Lord, I am going to be violent to lay hold of righteousness. I'm going to be violent against crucifying the flesh by with your help. This is all through Jesus. I don't want to paint a picture here where it's on our own strength, but it is a choice. It is a decision we make to say, Lord, I'm making this choice. With your help, I don't want to do this anymore. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. That's the song we sing. And all of this is true because he will help us. As we cry out to him, and with the violence that we can bring just in the decision we make to say, this is the direction I want to go. And Lord, the other verse I wanted to share, sorry, on violence. What's the other one? Violence. It says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. You think about that. Again, it's so easy because we grow up in this and we quote this. Could you imagine if you'd never heard this before, and someone came to you and said, oh, you know what, I'm really struggling with this. Well, brother, it sounds to me like it's your foot that's causing you to stumble. I'll grab the axe and we'll just cut that off for you. And you're not going to struggle anymore because I'll just deal with it for you. You would think you're insane, right? That's probably what people thought when they heard Jesus say that. But we know, hey, if the things that I'm looking at are causing me to stumble, we need to be violent to get rid of them. And here's stories. I'm not professing this, but those of you who have been with us a while or are familiar with David Wilkerson, it's the story of him taking a shotgun to his TV. There's a picture. Let's call it a picture. I'm not advocating that. That the TV is something that can be edifying and corrupting. It all depends what's coming through it, right? And so we need to be vigilant about guarding against what's coming through the TV. The box itself doesn't necessarily need a shotgun unless you're inspired by David Wilkerson. But, you know, it's that willingness to say, Lord, I will do anything. If it means cutting off my hand, gouging out my eye, cutting off my foot, I'm coming to that kingdom. And if I come one hand, one foot, and one eye short, but I get into the kingdom, that's all I care about. Because it's going to be way better than any other option I have, right? The righteousness, peace, and joy that I can have, I'm coming. Lame or not, I'm coming. So the last thing, sorry, joy. And we talked about that passage, loving righteousness, hating wickedness. What's the other passage? Some of you may have thought about John 15, where Jesus said to them, he says, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. So when we think of John 15, we know what precedes that passage, or what is that passage? That passage is all about abiding in Jesus Christ, abiding in the vine. And so when we think about what does it mean to abide in Jesus Christ, it is the things that we're talking about, right? It's having faith, and it's walking in obedience to the things he puts in our heart. This is how it says, if to obey, to abide is to keep my commandments. Those who say that they are abiding in him or walking with him must walk just as he walked. That's only possible because we make a decision to say, Lord, I'm going to walk in obedience and I'm going to, by the power of your spirit, I'm going to remain in you in the ways that you show me. And when we do that, Jesus says, our joy will be made full. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I feel like I'm doing everything that I know, but my joy is not full. I didn't think about this, but I'm just thinking about this now. Because I think probably a lot of people would say, you know, my joy, that's great. My joy is not full. This is something where I would encourage you to come back to pouring out your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, your word remains true. I think that's the one thing we always have to remain. When we're struggling, God's word remains true. He's not a liar. And in that, we can say, Lord, I long for your kingdom. This is what drew me, and I've said this many times, this is what drew me from the very beginning, was I knew I did not have joy. And I would stand, or I'd sit in a pew, and I'd listen to people preach about the joy of the Lord, and I was like, I don't have it. And for years, I seemed okay with that. Because I was still pursuing that joy in all these other things. And it came to the point where I realized I still don't have it. And I've tried what I everything else I know to try, I don't have it. That's when all of a sudden I began to get violent in my pursuit of the joy of the Lord. And that's where we have to come to him and say, Lord, I don't have it. Why don't I have it? And I promise you that is a verse, that is a prayer God will answer. If you're willing to listen, if you cry out to him and just say, Lord, show me, why do I not have the joy of the Lord in my life? I want the joy of the Lord, and I'm willing. We need to be willing. When he shows us, maybe he's going to show us. It's because of this or that. And we say, are we willing to deal with it? It could even be simply as unbelief. Remember the man who came to him and said, Lord, if you can do anything, would you heal, wasn't it heal a family member or something? And Jesus just said to him, if I can do anything, if you can believe, then I can do it, right? So it may be as simple as we need to repent of our unbelief, which is what that man said. Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. Maybe we'll say, Lord, I have been unbelieving. Maybe we need to be crucifying the flesh. Maybe we're still living for ourselves in some way. I'm not saying entirely, but maybe there's a place where we're opening the door and we haven't hated wickedness and loved righteousness the way we ought. We need to repent of that and let God show us and help us to overcome, because that joy is available as we walk in obedience and we get violent in both these other areas. I have other passages. I think I'm going to stop there, but I have other passages, and I would just challenge you, coming back to these thoughts as something, if you walk away and you think about afterwards what we talked about this morning, what does it look like to be violent in our pursuing him? I will share one. I just ponder on this. It says, for a man who was walking through a field, found a treasure, and he went and he sold everything that he had to buy that treasure, right? So you're sitting here this morning, and if nothing else, if what you're taking away from this is that the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy, and you're saying, I want that, then we can say, okay, then I need to pursue it. I want to find out, and I hopefully you capture some of the things of how we can lay hold of that. Are we willing at any cost to get it? This is the pursuit that we need to have at any cost, Lord. I want it. I want more. And the thing, the beauty of walking with Jesus Christ is, it says that, what does it say? The light, the path of the righteous goes brighter and brighter, right? So what I would say to you is that the righteousness, peace, and joy that are available in the Holy Spirit, it's not like, okay, I've got it, and then that's it. It can only increase as we continue to seek after him and walk with him. And so it's a strange verse in a unique way, a unique picture, but it got my attention. I hope it gets yours this morning to think about being violent in our pursuit of him, in our faith, in our obedience, in our praising him, in our thanksgiving, that we could know him more and be conformed more and more into his very likeness, and to know his joy, his righteousness, and his peace.